Invite you to be seated. This morning, the alarm went off at 5:15, but it wasn't my phone alarm, which is usually the one that I like to wake up to. It was my three-year-old grandson saying, "Ah!" And the crisis was he couldn't find his underwear. And that is a crisis at 5:15 in the morning. And then the day began, and his three brothers got up, or two of them got up. The fourth one I had to go, "Get up now!" would be good, something like that. It was more gentle than that. And that's the way my world works, and it will work that way for the foreseeable future, because I have four grandchildren, grandsons that live with me, and they have since June, and I don't see a light at the end of that tunnel. And that's okay. Because God has called me to serve in that way, to be there for them. Several people say to me on a regular basis, "How are you keeping up? How are you keeping up with those four boys and your daughter and all that stuff?" And I said to one of them just the other day, "I'm not." And they went, "Oh, yeah." I said, "They keep up with me." And I'm serious about that. Because 3 years ago, through a series of events and some very important people who love me very much saying to me, "Hey, Glenn, you can't live this way anymore. You've got to care for you, or you're not going to be able to care for anyone else." And finally, after 57 years on this planet, I started to get the idea of self-care, that it's okay. So last week, prior to the alarm going off, a week ago, the reason I wasn't here is because I was in Florida, just hanging out with my wife. I didn't even go diving because that was too much work. The biggest decision every day was pool or beach? Pool or beach? Or beach first, then pool? That was the biggest decision. And it was wonderful. And it was a spiritual discipline of rest and care, because now I come back a little bit rejuvenated and with a little space from all the challenges, and I'm able to go back into that life and do okay until the next time I go to Florida, which is hopefully soon. So today, I've asked a good friend of mine, Lisa Hillman, to take a part of the morning, and she's going to talk about this idea of spirituality and self-care. This is a spiritual discipline that's not in your book. It's implied throughout the whole book. But it's one that's hard for every single person in this room to hear. And I'm going to say this carefully and thoughtfully, but I have been working directly with hundreds of women for the last decade, and I've come to learn something about you. And you don't always take care of yourselves that well. And as your pastor, I am saying, in Jesus' name, sisters, these next few minutes, I just ask you to open your hearts and your minds and your souls to what Lisa has to say, a little bit out of her journey and who she is and what she does, that maybe will be helpful to you. Doesn't matter where you are on the journey of life, younger, older, wherever you are, self-care is always important, because then I'm going to come up and talk about a topic that all of you get really well, submission and service. Yes, roll. But if you don't do the self-care part, then I don't want you to do the submission and service part, because you'll hurt somebody. You need to take care of the vessel. You need to take care of you. Jesus took care of himself. You need to take care of you. So I'm going to invite Lisa on up. If you don't know who Lisa is, you will by the end of this morning. But if you need another calling card, she is Karen Schatz' daughter. So Karen Schatz is the wonderful director of our preschool. So this is a family that's been around Good Shepherd a long time, and I am honored that Lisa would grace us with her.
Oh, look at, I knew I was going to do something clumsy in the first couple minutes of me being up here, but I didn't fall yet. Oh my goodness. Hi guys. I am so honored and so thankful that Pastor Glenn asked me to come and speak to you all. This audience is just beautiful. And like he said, you guys are all in different walks of life and different spaces of life. And I hope that some of my message will speak to you. And I have a privilege of working with women in a different light. And so my talk today is all about self-care and spirituality. And yes, you'll notice a girl is meditating in a cornfield. I'm not sure if that's where most of us would choose to meditate. However, she looked really peaceful, so I decided that this would be a great little start to it. As we go into the holiday season, it gets stressful, it gets busy. And I believe that now is more important than ever for self-care, especially for women, because we get busy. We have to do all the things, and we feel like we have to take care of it all. And so hopefully through this speech, through this presentation, you're going to learn a little bit about me, why I'm so passionate about self-care, and then you'll leave with some tools and guidance for self-care for yourself. So a little bit, well, first of all, actually, let me see if my clicker works. Oh, no. Nope, I don't want to go that way. You guys, we just practiced this too. Whoa, whoa, oh, they're cute. They're coming back. Don't worry. All right. So I want you to just close your eyes if you're comfortable. If not, you can keep them open. In the last week, I want you to think about a time that you did something for somebody else. Maybe it's your kids, your partner, your spouse, your family, church, kids' school. You can open your eyes. I'm sure that list was easy to create. Probably if I would have asked you to make a list since 5 a.m. this morning, you could have given me a huge list of things that you were doing for other people. Am I right? All right, I want you to close your eyes again. In the last week, I want you to think about something you did for yourself. Purposefully for yourself. Maybe that was a little bit harder. You can go ahead, open your eyes. Perhaps that was a little bit more difficult to come up with. Why? We're so important. We are vessels. And it's important that we take care and love ourselves before we go out and do all the things for all the other people. And as you thought about that moment, hopefully you were able to come up with a moment in the last week. How did it make you feel? Did you leave peaceful? Did you leave a little bit more relaxed? Maybe your brain was a little bit more quiet. So the whole idea is that self-care is important. It's vital for us as women to make sure that we are taking that time and scheduling that time. So a little bit about me. Those five belong to me. I'm a mom of five. And that is a fun sentence that I get to say often, and I will tell you that I love to watch the people's reactions when I say that. So Aiden is the big kid there. He is 15, and he is a sophomore in high school and just starting to drive. Whew. Lucy, the little one with the top knot on her head, she is my 12-year-old going on to be 18. She has all the opinions in the world that she feels like I need to know every day. Right in the middle, that is Knox, K-N-O-X, Knox, like Hard Knox Life. He is our very spirited middle child. He is 4, and when he turns 5, we're going to have an Alive at 5 party because we're not sure. Like, he is a crazy, crazy little boy, but we love him, and he has definitely blessed our lives and made it anything less than boring. And then those on the end are my twins, and those are Whitney and Griffin, and they are 3. And yes, they're 15 months apart from their older brother, and their older brother was 7 months old when we found out we were having surprise twins. So that will jump your number from 3 to 5 really quickly. And I get to even drive a big 12-passenger van. If you ever see me driving around town, it's a big black van. So these are my 5. And here's what I've learned, is that as I was bringing more life into the world, my life was becoming more lonely. The hospital visits, people would come and see the babies, meal trains would happen, and they were so appreciative of that. But then once all the excitement happened, it all kind of went away. And then here I was, and I was a mom to all these kids. And let me tell you, I had a great support system. I have my mom who's nearby me. I have a sister-in-law that's nearby me. My in-laws that live 2 hours away, they were there to support me too. My husband was there. He is not scared to get his hands right in there. But what was happening is that my friends were dwindling off. Let me tell you that not a lot of people invite families of sevens out to do, or family of seven out to do outings or over for dinner. Our family's a little chaotic, so I don't blame them for not wanting, maybe the middle one in the house. So, but my life was lonely, and so I wanted to do something different, create something different. And I was also a teacher at the time. I was a PE teacher, and I had a safe job. I knew what to do. I was doing it for 13 years. I appreciated health. I worked out a lot. And then when I had the 5, that didn't happen either. And so I realized that self-care was so important. So this picture, maybe I'm going too far away. Dun, dun, there it is. Oh, aren't they cute? That's Whitney and Griffin. And we didn't know what they were, so we named them Quattro and Cinco. So, because they were, we waited for to find out what they were until they were born. So that's why their quattro and cinco are there. But so this picture was taken almost 3 years ago to this day. And I had just gone back to work after having them. And I was sad. Like, I didn't want to miss out on what they were going through and what they were experiencing. So it was about 2 a.m. exactly. I think it was almost to this day that I was feeding them one night and trying to stay awake. So I was on Facebook, scrolling through Facebook, right? Like, okay, stay awake, don't fall asleep feeding the baby. And I came across, one of my friends had checked into this place where she was working out with her kids in a stroller. And I was like, what is this? Like, you can work out with your baby? This is genius. So at 2 a.m, I did what any sane mom of 3-month-old twins would do. I applied to be an instructor. It seemed like a really good idea to me. So I went back to bed all excited, like, yes, I found this new thing. Like, I get to be with other moms that have little kids, and I don't feel like I get to be alone. Like, I can be with other people that understand what I'm going through. And then the next feeding, which was probably about 1.5 to 2 hours later, I woke up again, and I was still so excited about this. But then I was also like, why didn't I think of this? But that's besides the point. So I went onto their website, the national website. I figured out that this was a national thing. And I went onto their website, and there was this button at the bottom that said, check to see if there's a franchise near you. So I clicked it. I clicked it and put in our little zip code, and guess what? There wasn't a franchise. So guess what I did at 5 a.m. with 3-month-old twins? I started a franchise. While my husband was asleep next to me the whole time. He had no clue. So that night he came home and I'm like, so honey, I did a thing. He's like, all right. I said, you know how, like, I'm sad because I can't work out and I kind of feel a little bit lonely right now. He's like, yeah. And I go, you know how we value health and like value connection. We know how important that is and community. And he's like, yeah. I said, so there's this thing out there that these moms get together and work out with their kids and they have play groups and they have mom's night outs. And he's like, so you want to join? I go, I want to run one. And he goes, all right, let's do it. And I'm like, but I have a whole presentation for you. And he's like, no, you're good. Let's go. It's been ups and downs, but what I will tell you is that what I have learned with 300 clients that have come through my doors in the last 3 days, or 3 years, 3 days, 3 years, that'd be awesome. No, but 3 years is that women lack self-care. They give of themselves so much that when they come to me, they are at the point where they need to learn to love themselves again. And once that happens, amazing things happen. They tell me that they have more energy and they can run around with their kids more. They have more self-confidence. Their marriages get a little bit better. Let me tell you, that's been an awkward conversation when husbands have come and told me that. And I'm like, oh, good. I'm glad that the self-confidence has helped a little bit. But you guys do your thing. So when they learn to take care of themselves, it's this ripple effect out that affects every other aspect of their life. So there's a saying out there, this is an oxygen mask. It was really hard to find an oxygen mask from an airplane in a picture, but this is an oxygen mask, and there's a saying out there that you need to put your oxygen mask on first. And I'm sure you've all heard it, but it is so true. When you put on your oxygen mask first and you are able to fully take care of yourself, you are in such a better place to be able to take care of those around you. I don't know why I'm, there we go. So what is self-care? Let's talk about what self-care is before we talk about the ideas of it. Self-care is any activity that we do to deliberately, so with intention, in order to take care of our mental, emotional, which is spiritual, and physical health. All three of those things is self-care. Oops. Self-care is key to improve mood and reduced anxiety. That's key words going into the holidays. And it's also key to a good relationship with oneself and others. What is self-care not? It's not something we force ourselves to do. It's not something that we don't enjoy doing. It is not selfish, and that is so important for everybody in this room. It is not selfish to take care of yourself. I think as Christian women, sometimes we hear the word self-care, and we're kind of like, ugh, but like, we're supposed to take care of everybody else. But you have to take care of yourself first. And it does not only consider our needs, but more so how we will better serve those around us because we are in a better place to do so. So this is what Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines as health. Your mental health, your your physical health, and your spiritual, emotional health. On a scale of 1 to 5, you can write it in your books, you don't have to, but with 1 being the lowest, 5 being the highest, take a second and how would you rate your mental health right now? 1 to 5. How would you rate your spiritual health? On a scale of 1 to 5. And on a scale of 1 to 5, how would you rate your physical health? Now we perform our best when all of those numbers are as high as possible. And what's nice is that they're all kind of interrelated. So when they're all kind of high, they all kind of can feed off of each other. And if they're all kind of low, you may kind of see it dip in other parts too. So it is really careful to be cognizant of all three of those and not just one over the other. What does Scripture say about self-care? Surprisingly, Scripture has a lot to say about it. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom have you received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. 3 John 1:2 says, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Our bodies are temples. Take a picture, or take a second and picture how you would act, how you would respect a temple if you went into it, right? Like a building. We should be doing that same respect with ourselves as well. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In Psalm 139:13-14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. We are made for a purpose. We are made for a reason. God put us together knowing what he was doing, knowing that he was creating our bodies to serve. So, it does not like that picture. There we go. So this is Mary and Martha. I'm sure a lot of you are really familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. And Jesus came to their town, and he came to their house. And Martha, well, first of all, they're sisters. So maybe picture a relationship with your sibling or somebody, a close friend that you treat like a sister. And Martha is the one that cleans the house. She goes on a mad cleaning spree before he comes to the house. I'm sure you can all understand that feeling, right? Like somebody important's coming over to your house in a half hour, you go, right? You know where to hide the things, you know how to clean up the things, all of a sudden you're making your best dishes that you know are gonna make your company happy, right? You want to serve them. And then there's Mary. What does Mary do? She sits. She sits at his feet. She reflects. She takes in what he has to say. She is in the moment. She is present. She is just being. And here Martha's back there. I mean, you could picture it. You and your friend are hosting a guest, and you're the one that's slaving away, and the other one is just sitting out there enjoying the company, and you're doing your best work, hardest, working hard, working up a sweat back there. She's mad. And she's saying, this is not right. Here I am. This is our Lord. And I'm here working. And she's just sitting out there and enjoying it, not doing anything. What does Jesus say about it? He says to be like Mary, to sit and be in the present moment. That was Mary's form of self-care. And that's what he wanted as well. He didn't care about all the other stuff. Right? He wanted to connect with them. He wanted them to hear his story and his words. So now I have some ideas for you for some spiritual self-care. There's obviously way more than what I am about to show you, and you have to find what works for you because remember, it is something that you enjoy doing. That's the key, is you have to find something that you enjoy doing that brings you happiness. Oh, all right, so we'll get into the first one. Practice the art of silence. And I know last week you guys talked about silence and solitude. And in today's world, there's so much being thrown at us. There's so much information. There's so much activities. We can do all the things. We can be all the time with people. But sometimes in order to create our best mental health, we need to be quiet and just enjoy the silence. And this could be different for many people. Maybe it's just driving in silence. How many of you drive in silence? You don't have to raise your hand, but some of you do, right? And it's peaceful, and it's not this radio throwing music at you or your kids. I mean, man, when my kids are not in the car, in my 12-passenger van, the volume goes down and it's silent. And so sometimes even just waking up a few minutes early and sitting in silence is also something that you guys can do. So, there we go. Find a hobby. And I'm sure so many of you in this room have hobbies. And I'm sure that this is like not rocket science to you at all. But find a hobby and find something that you enjoy doing. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's knitting. Maybe it's gardening. But find something that brings you peace, that when you enjoy doing it, it brings you happiness. Don't let your hobby turn into something, though, that you don't enjoy doing. For a while, I enjoyed photography. And people are like, oh, you need to go out and do this. You need to take pictures of people and, you know, make a little bit extra cash. I'm like, okay, well, I'm a teacher. Like, that could be useful to have some extra cash. And I did it. But then it went from not being a hobby to being a job. And that's when it lost its fun, right? So I stopped doing it. And now it's back to a hobby for me. It's something I enjoy and I grow from. Journal. Again, we're constantly having information thrown at us. And I think a lot of times, especially with social media or things that are on the news, books that are out there right now, other people's words become our own. And you guys are all these brilliant women that have so much to say that it's important to find our own voice in what we're hearing and everything. Journaling can also help with emotions. If you find yourself in a very emotional state, and writing it out and sometimes just putting it out into the universe will help you deal with it in a different level than having dealt with it one-on-one possibly with a person. So it helps with emotion. Also helps with your goals and dreams and writing them out and setting goals for yourself, whether it's a week from now, 3 weeks from now, 6 months from now, a year. Now this is my favorite, exercise. Exercise is such a great form of self-care, and I'm not telling you to go join some gym that you're not feel comfortable in. I'm just saying move. Maybe it's taking a half-hour walk. Maybe it's walking with a friend. Maybe it's just walking in silence. Maybe it's going for a hike. But just moving. Our bodies are at least, like I said, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and it's created that when you work out, your body releases all these hormones and endorphins, and it makes us happy. Also after workouts, when I say workout, I do mean walking, I mean running, hiking, biking, swimming, whatever it is, our brain is also at its highest functioning state. Did you know that? So Naperville Central, they have it figured out. They have their students that need a little bit extra help in like math or English or any of those core subjects, take PE before those classes. Did you know that? There is so much scientific research out there that if you work out before you do something like that, like math or reading or something that maybe you need a little bit more focused brain power on, that's at your brain's highest functioning state. And that's when you're gonna retain the most information, that's when you're gonna be able to pull the most from memory, and that's when you're gonna have the most learning happen. Isn't that crazy? And so picture that, like, that's no different for us as it is for the teenagers. So, and then the other thing is eat to fuel. Food is created to fuel our body, to help it function at its highest state. And now it's turned into, there is some great food out there. Please do not get me wrong. But it needs to be said that our bodies were created to eat clean food. So food from the earth, food from animals, whatever your belief is in that, and not all this chemical food that's out there. Our bodies weren't made to consume chemicals. And I'm not saying don't enjoy the extra fun food. Like my husband makes a mean apple pie. I'm really lucky on that one. But he makes a mean apple pie, and I'm going to enjoy it at Thanksgiving, but I'm also just going to be aware of the other food that I'm eating throughout the day and making sure that I'm eating to fuel my body and not just to eat. So that kind of just goes hand, the exercise and eating goes hand in hand. I don't know what to, okay. Now I've heard Pastor Glenn say this, but I think it's important to be said again. Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. I am sure that if we opened all of our calendars right now, whether it's on your phone or in paper or whatever, they're full, right? We have all the things to go to. We have appointments to be at. We have church activities to help with. We have school activities to help with. We have friends we're meeting. We have meetings we have to go to. It's full. And sometimes we feel obligated as Christian women or just as moms, women in general, that we have to be at all the things, but we don't, right? So take a second and think about some of the things you have coming up that maybe you feel that you don't serve you. And if you are saying yes to that, what are you saying no to? And you have to kind of weigh it out and figure out where you want to be. And sometimes those decisions are hard too. Like, I may have not seen a friend, but I maybe know that my kids really need me. And so if I say yes to that friend, then I know that I'm saying no to my child that needs me at home. Or maybe it's my husband or whatever the case may be. So somebody told me this once and I was like, oh, I've never thought of it like that. Like, I feel like I need to say yes all the time. Like, yes, I'll help. I'll help. I'll help. I'll help. But then really, who are you hurting if you're saying yes to everything? And maybe it's yourself. So one of the greatest things, too, that you can do for yourself is make a list of absolute no's. Make a list of the things that don't serve you. Make a list of the things that you know if they come onto your plate, you're automatically just going to say no and it's going to be okay. Say no to the things that you don't need. And maybe even say no to the negativity. Maybe it's a circumstance that you know may bring you down or a person that seems to be negative all the time. It's okay to say no. There we go. Thank you. So some other ideas. How do you make this happen? I know that we're all busy. We're all so, so busy. And you're like, there's no way I can fit time for myself into my schedule. Can't happen. Doesn't have to be a lot. Could just be 5 minutes, could be 20 minutes, could be an hour, right? And it can be different each day. So some ideas, and this one's hard for me. Put the phone down, right? Put it away. Somebody told me to make a box for your phone that you literally put it in and shut it when you need that time for yourself or that quiet time. That is hard, and I get that. But again, 5 minutes might be a lot. What does it say? Oh, so for those of you who have younger kids, swap kids. My sister-in-law, Hillary, and I, we both really value running. Her name is Hillary Schatz. Maybe you have heard of her. She's an amazing marathon runner, and she runs so much faster and further than I could ever imagine in my whole life. But her and I each have young kids, and so finding time for us both to run, which we both value and use that as self-care, is really difficult. And so we will meet up, and one of us will watch all the kids while the other one goes and runs for a half hour. We'll come back in, do a high five, switch. The other one goes out and runs while the other one sits with the kids. Now, mind you, she's running a lot more than I am in that half hour. But we're each running, and we're each taking care of ourselves. And my self-care is I run in silence. I run quietly because it's a chance for my brain to be quiet. Everything that's in it kind of stops. I use it as a moment of prayer. I use it as a moment for discernment. If there's something, a decision I'm really struggling with, by the time that half hour run is done, I've probably have a pretty clear picture of what I should do after that half hour. Find a friend to be accountable with. And by accountable, I mean maybe it's that hobby that you've been thinking about doing. Find a friend to do it with. Right? And if you set that time for yourself with your friend, you're going to be less likely to back out of it. Or maybe it's that you go and meet each other for that walk and you don't have to talk. It's really hard for women not to talk. Did you know that, like, way back when, there's hunters and gatherers. The hunters are the men and they, like, go out in their own ways and hunt and do the hunting. And the women, they stay and gather. And we're by nature made to be social people. And we, in like back in the gathering days, would talk to fill up the days, and we'd take turns taking care of the children and doing the things. This is like totally a side note, but I'm just saying it's okay to go with a friend and be quiet. and just walk in silence together, but you're going to hold each other both accountable to do that. Schedule time. That's also so important. Your calendars that are full, how many of your calendars say me time in it or my time, right? And if it's on your calendar, you are more likely to stick to it than if it's like, oh, Wednesday afternoon, I'm going to go for a walk sometime. Well, Wednesday afternoon comes and things happen and things need to be done and you got to get dinner ready, you got to do this. And then Wednesday afternoon's gone. So if you schedule that time, you're more likely to stick to it. Wake up early. Not always easy for some of us, but wake up early. Maybe even just setting your alarm 20 minutes early, not picking up that phone right away. Maybe picking up that journal and just sitting and just getting your thoughts out there. Kind of sets the tone for the rest of the day. But also it's important to get a full night's sleep. And then shop healthy. Just shop for the whole foods. If you don't have the bad stuff in your house, you won't eat it because you can't. So those are just some ideas to make all that self-care happen. I'm obviously aiming. There we go. So I'm going to leave you with this quote, and then I'm going to have one little task for you. Fall in love with taking care of yourself. Fall in love with the path of deep healing. Fall in love with becoming the best version of yourself. But do so with patience and compassion. We have to give ourselves patience and compassion. God gives us patience and compassion. We got to do it for ourselves as well. So I have a 15-day action plan for y'all, and I would love to share it with you. So there's my information. If you'd like to write it down, if this is like, you know what, I'm good, I got my self-care down, that's awesome, and you don't need to do anything. But these are ways to get a hold of me. Like I said, I have this business. I also have this blog out there. If you want to follow what a mom with 5 kids, especially one named Knox, is like, The Hard Knocks Life is my blog, and you guys are more than welcome to follow it. But my email's up there, and if you email me, I would love to help you work through a 15-day action plan, especially with the holidays coming up, on how you can create that self-care in your life, no matter how big or small it may be. So I really appreciate having the time to talk with you today. I hope you at least took some tool, whether it was small, maybe something big away. And thank you, Pastor Glenn, for giving me that opportunity. Thank you much.
I hope that was helpful to you. You should do some search in your soul of if it was not helpful, why? Because your self-care is perfect, right? It's not. So I wanted to make sure we took a little time during this season of talking about spiritual practices to know that underneath all of them is this concept of you caring for the temple, you caring for you, so that you can do what we're about to talk about. I'm going to talk about submission and service, and I really don't need to spend a long time talking about this. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about how to do it right without killing yourself. How to do submission and service in the way that's godly, that honors Jesus, that's empowered by the Spirit. Would you turn with me to John chapter 20? I'm in John chapter 20, verse 20. And asking myself, where should I start teaching from Scripture on service and submission? I could go to any book, almost every other page, and I can find a story or a principle or a teaching about the concept of service. It's so wired into what we think of as being Christians that for me it's more about selecting which one do I want to talk about rather than all of them, because the Bible is filled with talking about servanthood. So this is a classic story told by John about Jesus' interaction with a mother and her 2 sons and his teaching about service that comes out of it. Let me read. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these 2 sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. In other words, these are my 2 sons, and I would really like it if you would give them special treatment in your kingdom. I want them to have a front row seat I want one to sit on your left and one to sit on your right. I'm just speaking as a mom here, Jesus. These are really good boys, and you need to know that. I want them to be first in your kingdom. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. He said to them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So the other 10 disciples now overhear that two of them have their mother kind of advocating for them, and the other 10 disciples are like, hey, wait a minute. How did she get time with you and we didn't? We want some special seats too. There's something about this story that's wonderful because it's 2,000 years ago, but it's like yesterday. Because everybody wants to make sure their kids, their family, their whatever, get the first place. So Jesus called them together and said this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that really sums up the Bible's teaching, Jesus' teaching on servanthood. He says, it starts with me. I did not come to lord it over people, even though I could. I have way more authority, way more power. I am the Son of the living God. I could stand up and say, y'all be quiet now. It's my turn. But I'm not. I'm coming as a servant. So if Jesus is the Son of God, and every time we see Jesus, every time we see him acting, we are seeing a picture of how God is. So God, the God of the universe, is a servant, one who comes alongside other people and seeks out their best interest, seeks out their best, and doesn't necessarily have their mom go and argue that they get the front row seat. And Jesus says this is a mindset, it's an attitude. It's a challenge, though, because some of us turn that into, well, if I'm having fun, if I'm enjoying myself, if I'm taking care of myself, then obviously I'm doing what Jesus said not to do. And that's not his point at all. His analogy is, here's the way the rest of the world says you should become successful. The politicians, the business leaders, the sports authorities, the newscasters, they all lead this way. Don't do that. If you want to be great in my kingdom, here's the way to do it. Go alongside other people and serve them. Not in a way that kills you. He doesn't say anything about them not taking care of themselves. He says, you come along other side, alongside people. I'll take care of what seat you get in the house. This is a really important concept. The idea of serving in the Bible is that we first and foremost focus on Jesus Christ as Lord. This is not saying you serve your pastor. As long as I'm Christ-like, go ahead and serve with me. But the minute I stop being Christ-like, you step away and you go find somebody who is Christ-like and you serve with them, because then I become a danger to you. Jesus is saying, you follow the mission of the king. I am the only rightful king of the only kingdom that matters. In that kingdom, this is how we roll. Because you're going to be serving alongside people who are also called to serve. You're called to outserve one another. You're called to serve alongside other people who get it, who also get that you need to take care of one another so that you can serve with more power, more grace, more dignity, more mercy, more truth, more love. And Jesus is advocating here for a completely different worldview. Whatever the world says about this is the way to have a good life, we'll just take a look at the results. Are they getting good results? No. Look at the way the world works. Obviously, that's not working. Here's a better way. Stop trying to jump to be first in line. Stop trying to be political with me and say, well, my mom argued first that I would get the best seat, so I'll get the one on the left, you get the one on the right, you guys can have the rest. Stop that. That's not the way it works in our kingdom. Go and serve. Go and care for one another. The word for serve here comes out of language that is also used for slavery. I have to tell you that. It's the Greek word doulos. One of the best pictures I can give you of that is, how many of you have ever seen a movie of an ancient Roman movie where there's a slave ship and there's a bunch of guys in the bottom rowing, heave-ho, heave-ho, right? And which way are they facing? They're facing the back. They don't even have control of the direction of the ship. And there's a master calling cadence, say, pull, pull. Jesus is using that metaphor. But he is the captain of the ship. He's a good captain. He's saying, be careful. In the kingdom of God, this is the way we roll, because I'm never going to give you wrong directions. I'm never going to point the ship in the wrong direction. Make sure you're right on the same, on the right ship, in the right kingdom, following the right Lord, and then serve. Pull that oar with all you've got. And if the person next to you can't pull theirs, try to pull theirs a little bit harder. Use your strength to serve someone else in the kingdom, because that's the way we roll in the kingdom. Let me explain to you from a modern example. There's a guy by the name of Jim Collins who wrote a book called Good to Great, and he's talking about companies that have gotten stuck at the level where they're good, but they're not breaking through, they're not innovating, they're not taking their organization to the next level. And so he found a bunch of them that were stuck at good, and then something happened and they moved to great, where their stock returns and their employee satisfaction and all those things that make a company great moved up. And he did research. He said, what was it about that? And one of the things that they found was this concept called level 5 leadership. Level 5 leadership is all about an attitude of service. Level 1 leaders, level 2, level 3, level 4, most organizations would die to have any of those. But he says, if you want to be great, then you have to serve like a level 5 leader. And here's the way it works. A level 5 leader has intense professional will. You close the doors, you say, guys, girls, we are not leaving this room until we solve this problem. We are intense. We care about the mission so much. They have intense professional will combined with an abject humility. These are Fortune 500. These are companies that are making a difference in the world. And their leaders lead with an intensity, but that's coupled with an abject humility, meaning they come alongside and say, I don't know everything I need to know. I've got to get some people around this problem on this team who are better than me, and I'm okay with that. And we need to serve together on the same mission. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving. We are on the same mission to go out into all the world, to teach everything that Jesus has commanded, to baptize into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is all of us. That's our mission. On that mission, we should have an intense will, an intense commitment. I'm going to get that mission accomplished with an abject humility that says, but I don't have all the resources. I don't have all the ideas. I don't have all the tools. I don't have all the strength. I don't have all the creativity. So I've got to invite more people onto the ship. And that's what Jesus is talking about, this level 5 kind of leadership. Let me explain it using a story from my executive coaching. A few years ago, I had to coach this company. It was formed out of 3 smaller consulting companies that came together and made a bigger one. Each of the companies had about 350 to 400 people, and now they were going to be a company of 1,100 consultants doing global work. And one of the owners of one of the former smaller companies was a woman, and in the new company, she became the chief information officer. That's the senior technology officer in a new company of 1,100 people. Some of the guys gave her a hard time. Well, can a woman, does she really get the technical aspects of this? And so she was charged with coming up with a whole new budget. She was going to be asking for $4-5 million. And they had the global executive team come in, and they were asking me to coach her. And I came alongside and I said, Linda, what do you have? And she said, well, I have a PowerPoint deck. I said, let me see it. How many slides are in it? She said, 110 slides. I said, well, you realize you only have 45 minutes on the agenda. You won't get through 110 slides. I said, trust me, in this group of executives, you might get to slide 3. She said, so what am I going to do? I said, have you called all the people who are coming to talk about your budget? Well, no, why would I do that? To talk to them and get them on your side ahead of time to say, how can I serve you with my new budget? How can my new budget, my new team, come alongside your department and help you do what you have to do best? She said, that feels a little sneaky. Yes. Asking people how you can serve them, if that's sneaky, then sneak, please. And then she said, you know, we have to have this meeting with this other guy because he's going to be my nemesis. He's going to come in there and cut me off at the knees. His name's Dylan, and I just went to the CEO and asked, could we have the meeting without Dylan present? And the CEO said yes. I said, why would you do that? She said, well, I don't want him in the meeting. I said, no, you have to have him in the meeting. Why? He's going to cut me off at the knees. I said, but you're going to make the phone calls ahead of time. And everyone's going to be on your side because you're going to ask the question of how can I serve? And he's going to come along and say, listen, this is what I think you should do. Who do you think they're going to want to follow? So she made phone calls and she had lunches with all these people and got their ideas to build her budget. I said, when Dylan starts to talk, you just step back. So we get in the meeting and she gets to slide two. And Dylan raises his hand and says, I can do it for $1.3 million cheaper. And she starts to talk, and underneath the table, I kicked her like that. I mean, not hard. I said, be quiet. Took 3 seconds, and everyone else around the table said, Dylan, how are you going to do that? How are you going to meet this need, and 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 this need? And they said, you know, we don't even need to hear anymore. You have your $6.2 million budget. We're done. In 18 minutes, it was done, because she had done the work of serving people. But most people, when they hear that story, they don't think of that as service. They think of that as something else. No, she used her strength to go in and say, how can I serve you? Let me put it in another way. The daughter that lives with me right now and her 4 sons, my middle daughter, Melissa, many, 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 many years ago, when she was in high school, she went up to a Bible camp for camp, and she was on the high ropes course, like 25 feet up in the air, and something had happened. They didn't bolt her in the harness well enough. And she fell. Boom. And she broke both of her arms and both of her wrists, multiple fractures. To the point where they had to put an external fixator on the, that means a pin in the hand and a pin in the arm, and then this bar that goes across, so both arms were kind of locked. She couldn't use her hands at all for about 4 or 5 months. Now, I want you to just think about all the things that you need at least one hand to do. I couldn't serve her in that way. So my wife, so I guess I got to do that. And 2 or 3 or 4 times a day, she would have to go to the bathroom with my daughter. And she'd have to help her brush her teeth and have to help her clean herself up and take a shower and get dressed and all those kinds of things. That too is service. Those are the images of coming alongside a person who cannot do it for themselves. But you have the strength because you're caring for yourself that when God calls, you can step in and say, sure, honey, I'll help you wipe yourself. The image of the woman in this organization where half the people said, I don't know if she can do it. She's not a man. She stood with grace. She didn't take those hits. She didn't argue back. She helped the team because she got a coach and I was able to coach her. And then she did the work of saying, how can I serve you? 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 And she did that across 14 people who run a global company. And then they became her best defense. And she got the budget because that was serving her. Just very different venues. That's what Jesus is talking about. Coming alongside other people and saying, how can I help you? What is your need? And what do I have that's a strength? What do I have in some excess? What do I have the capacity for that I can come alongside you and serve you? And that is what Jesus is talking about in this passage. Let me take you to one last place. When you serve, you are the hands and feet of Jesus. Sometimes when we serve, we can also get an attitude of, hey, look at me. What Jesus is talking about here is serving in a way that you don't go in asking for credit. You don't not take it when it comes. That's false humility. So sometimes people say to me, you're a really good speaker. And I say, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And I was talking to some people, and they said, Pastor Glenn, what do you do with that? And I said, well, I acknowledge it because I am a good speaker. It's a gift that God has given me. I didn't ask for it. God gave it to me. It's my job to use it. And if I stand up in front of people and say, no, I'm really not a good speaker. But thanks. I'm so glad you liked it. You know what that is? That's pride. Because I want you to see me as humble. We do that stuff all the time. This is about serving and not asking for credit and not giving it away when it comes. It's just you're focused on the service. God will take care of what seat you get in the kingdom. You just don't worry about it. And there are 15 minutes of service. Serve the Master Jesus Christ and his kingdom with an intense commitment to that mission. With abject humility that says, I don't know it all, I don't have it all, I've got to surround myself with other people, and be willing to go into those situations that your life includes, whether it's being CIO at a large-scale board or serving a daughter who needs somebody to help her brush her teeth and wipe herself, and everything in between. But do it in a way that you're not taking credit, you're not pushing credit away, you're letting God worry about which seat you get. That is service. We'll talk next week a little bit about submission because I want to spend a little bit more time on that. And then we'll go into the next topic that we're... Not next week, because next week is mental health. Well, let me say something about that real quick. 1 out of 4 adults will experience mental health issues in their life or know somebody that does. If you have the opportunity to come and listen to Beth Sack, she's a clinical director over at Linden Oaks, and she's been personally helpful to me on my journey. I cannot tell you... Channel 5 News and Newsweek and Time are running an article over the last couple weeks about the rapid rise in children's mental health issues. This is a huge deal, friends, and we are a church on the front end of that. That's one way that you can serve, is to be equipped to learn about mental health so that when it does show up in your life, you can say, okay, I kind of know a thing or two about this and I know how to help. Let me pray for us and we'll get out of here. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for these dear sisters, for their hearts of service. Lord, help them to do it through a spirit of self-care, to take care of their minds, their bodies, their hearts, their souls, so that they can be the creative, strong women of faith and integrity that you call them to be, serving with gladness and serving with joy. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, sisters.